Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Daniel Ostendorf. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
So good to be together. If you've been around a while, you know that I am far from perfect. In fact, I had a conversation with someone recently at this church. We were having a great lunch, and I said, you know, it's my heart and prayer that I would never be the guy who has it all together. And very straightforward, he looked at me and said, oh, Daniel, don't worry. We know you don't have it all together. So to that end, I realized I missed an announcement. So I want you to know, parents, grandparents, we will have an Easter egg hunt right after this service. So after the service, head outside, head out the doors to the green field right here, and probably about 12:05, 12:10, we'll start that. So my apologies for forgetting that earlier. Well, I am so glad you're here this morning, looking forward to opening God's Word with you as we consider why the resurrection is so incredibly important. Have you ever heard the term linchpin? Here's how the dictionary defines it. It's a person or thing vital to an enterprise, an organization, or the operation of a machine. Recently, I was doing some car work. If you've been around, you know how these stories go when Daniel does car work. They don't always go according to plan. In order to get to a part, I had to remove one of the drive belts from the engine, and so in addition to that, I had to remove the idler pulley. This pulley, its whole function is to keep that belt taut, to keep it tight around all the things that it has to move. Well, I took everything apart, I fixed what needed to be fixed, and then I put it together, and I felt so good. There were no screws left over. That's a good sign, right? Felt so good that I'd done it right, and everything was working. I was like, success, yes! And then I go to pull out of my driveway the next morning. I turn the car on, and I hear a ruckus under the hood. I was like, oh, no. So I stopped the car, popped the hood, and I figured out pretty quickly what happened. You see, the idler pulley has a bolt on it. That bolt's sole function is to keep the roller on the idler pulley so it can keep the belt on your car. If you loosen the bolt and you don't tighten it again, the bolt will come off and the idler pulley and the belt with it, and the car will not work. It's kind of a crucial piece for the car to work. It was the only nut I missed in the entire job and forgot to tighten. But you know what that one nut did? It kept me from driving the car. That nut is a linchpin for my engine. Without it, the car doesn't work right. Well, historically, and I'm a history professor by training, you get history in my sermons. Historically, the linchpin held the wheel on the axle of a cart. Without the linchpin, the wheel would literally fall off the cart and the cart would be useless. Today on Easter Sunday, we celebrate that Jesus died, that he was buried, and most importantly, that he rose again. I would argue, and as I'll share with you this morning, that the resurrection is the linchpin of that entire story. For far too many in the U.S. and around the world, the resurrection doesn't really seem that important. Does it really matter? I mean, he died on the cross for us. Isn't that enough? Does it really matter if he rose again 3 days later? In fact, a sobering survey came out 2 years ago. It showed pretty much the same statistics it's shown for a while, that 1 out of every 4 Americans don't believe the resurrection happened. They may not be antagonistic to Christianity, but many of them are just kind of apathetic. It doesn't really matter. Are we going to argue over details? What so many fail to see is that the resurrection is indeed the linchpin of the good news of the gospel. Without it, the wheels come off and everything falls apart. Paul, in his letter to the Christians in Corinth, wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. And if Christ, and if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be most pitied." Paul wrote to a city not unlike Houston. It was a port city in Greece. It was a city of major commerce, of significant wealth and education. It was a city of various peoples and cultures and religions. And it was in this city, highly educated it was, that Paul had to address the question, does the resurrection really matter? And it's that question that we'll wrestle with today. Will you join me in a word of prayer as we get started? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for the chance to be together, both with those who are familiar and those who are visitors, those who are new. Lord, for one purpose, to worship you and to reflect on the importance of this day. For your resurrection changed everything, not only 2,000 years ago, but still does today. So Lord, we just lift up this time to you, and as we study your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand how important the resurrection is to everything. Lord, we thank you that we have your word to open, and we pray that you would speak to us through it this morning. For all these things, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15, so if you've got a Bible with you or on your phone, if you want to start making your way there, that's great. We will have it on the screen for anybody who's new, but I also want to encourage you, there are Bibles in the back, so if you'd like a paper Bible this morning, grab one of these. You're welcome to use it this morning, and then we truly believe that God uses two things to share the good news that he has with people. People, relationships, and then his word. So if you don't have a Bible at home, we'd really love for you to just take that with you as our gift to you this morning. Well, as I mentioned, this letter to the church in Corinth, Paul is writing to a diverse, affluent, and important city of his day. It was a center of education, of art, and commerce. In fact, one of the great columns of the ancient Greek world, the Corinthian Column, is named after the city, for it was designed and created there. It was in this city, not too unlike Houston, where people were educated and they were highly practical, that they doubted, at least some, that the resurrection happened, that it even mattered. And so Paul, throughout this letter, is going to address several topics, but we get to chapter 15, and he turns to this question of the resurrection. And what we're going to see is that he says it's absolutely foundational to what? The gospel. And he's going to start by sharing that with us. So if you've made your way to 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to pick up in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you of first importance what I also received. Here's what Paul is saying in these first few verses. He says, I want to remind you of the good news I told you that I preached to you, for that's what gospel means, good news. He says, it's the good news which you not only heard from me, but you received, and the truth in which you've been standing, and you still stand. It's the good news about how you were saved and being saved. Paul says, hold fast to it, unless it's really pointless, unless you're doing so in vain. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That is, I brought to you the same good news that I had heard, the same good news that had been given to me, I passed on to you, and it was the most important thing. It was of first importance. I want to spend a few minutes reminding ourselves of where Paul heard this message. Paul was born, we think, within 5 to 10 years of Jesus' birth. They were somewhat contemporaries, though Jesus was a little older. We think that Paul would have become a Christian just a few years after Jesus' death. But prior to that, Paul is a devout Jew. He believed that Jews who followed Jesus were way off course, and not only that, they were dangerous to Judaism and to faithfulness to God's word. And so as you know, Paul, who then was known as Saul, persecuted Christians. He stood by as Stephen, an early Christian martyr, was stoned to death, and he held the robes of those who throw the stones. Saul, who became Paul, got permission to get Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem, to put them on trial, and so he got permission to go to Damascus. Christians were terrified of this man. But on the way to Damascus, he was stopped by Jesus. Jesus, who called out saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And if you remember the stories, Saul was struck blind. And he had to have help to make his way to Damascus. And in Damascus, God reaches out to Ananias, a Christian. He says, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul at that point. Go to Saul and tell him the good news. As you can imagine, Ananias said, well, hold on, Lord. I know why he's here. He's here to get people like me. He's here to get Christ followers and take us back. Why would I go to him? But Ananias, with courage and obedience, goes and tells Paul the life-changing message of the good news of the gospel. And so Saul becomes Paul. He goes from being one of the chief prosecutors of Christians to one of the most bold and courageous spokesmen for the very thing he had chased down and tried to destroy. And what changed him from Saul to Paul? It was the good news of the gospel that he then took to the Corinthians. And what was the gospel message? Here's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Here it is, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, Paul outlines three key aspects of the gospel message before turning to proof that we can trust in the resurrected Jesus. First of all, Paul says Christ died for our sins. In accordance with Scripture, in accordance with what God had told you throughout the Old Testament, and specifically Jews, but all of us, God had said many things, but here's one, Isaiah 53:5-6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Writing several hundred years before Christ, this was written about Christ, the one who would take our sins and die on the cross for them. He bore every sin you've ever committed, every sin you'll ever commit, every sin of every single person in the world he took and carried to the cross. And on the cross he died for the very thing that separated us from God. And what did we get in return? For those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, we're given peace. Peace with God. Once again, we can have a relationship with the one that we rebelled against. Once again, we can have a relationship with the one that we rejected because of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Now, church, that's incredible news, and I think that's often why gospel presentations stop there, because that's pretty earth-shattering. That the things we did, he took, and because of that, we can have peace with a righteous and holy creator of the world. But notice that Paul doesn't stop there, and for good reason. Paul then goes on to say that Christ was also buried. What does this have to do with the gospel? What does it matter that he was buried, right? We got his death on the cross. Maybe I'll give you the resurrection, but the buried part? Well, here's the incredible thing. When Christ died for our sins on the cross, he not only paid the price for those sins. Scripture says that when we believe in him, our old self dies with him. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, not only are our sins forgiven, but our old life is buried. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans in Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer live to be enslaved to sin. He goes on to say just a few verses later in Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And church, that's why the buried is good news. Our old life is dead. And in exchange, we've been given new life in and through Jesus Christ. It's the transformation we saw where Saul, who once hunted Christians, became Paul, who proclaimed Christ. Even though he now was the one beaten and imprisoned and stoned and left for dead as he had done for so many, it's this that changed. His old life was gone, and he had a new life in Christ. It's the changed life we see in those who have come to Christ. It's the power of God to take broken lives and bring something new and beautiful out of them. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, you maybe have seen this in your own life or you've seen it in the life of those around you. It's the military veteran who I met with earlier this year who said, before Jesus, there was a shadow that hung over me from all the things I'd done while serving. After Jesus, that cloud is lifted. It's Salim, who shared a couple of weeks ago, who grew up in a Muslim family, who came to know Jesus, and his life was transformed forever, not to mention his family that followed after. This morning, I want to introduce you to another story of life change. It's the story of Chad and Alicia Band and what God did to take something that was dying and bring new life. If you'll turn your eyes to the screen.
October 21, 2008 is the date that I will never forget. It's the date that God gave me a second chance at life. We joke about it now, but God was trying to get my attention and I just wasn't listening. So he finally threw a car at me to get my attention. I believe in God, but I didn't have a relationship with him, which reflected in all my relationships. including my marriage. My wife and I have been married for a little over 2 years and decided to call it quits. And we were planning to get a divorce. We didn't have God in our lives or in our marriage, and and the straw that broke everything was that she wanted kids and I did not. So we decided to get a divorce. And God had a different plan on that. But God changed everything with a head-on collision. It was a horrible accident that finally got my attention. It destroyed my body. Spent 3 months in the hospital, and my wife was with me the whole way through all my surgeries. She cared for me when I came home in the wheelchair. She clothed me, she fed me. She took care of me like a nurse does. God took something that was broken in my life, which was my heart, and a heart of stone, I should say, and redeemed it, redeemed my life and everything with this second chance. I should not have survived that accident. The gentleman that hit me, they cut him out of his car first because he was more likely to live. So I'm very grateful for this second chance. Our marriage changed after that because God was in the center and in front of our lives and our marriage. The word divorce is just left. It never came back into our lives, our marriage, or anything. It's gone. So we're back in the hospital 1 year to the date. Me and my wife again, but this time we're listening to our daughter's heartbeat. God took something broken and horrible situation and redeemed it. God revealed himself to me, and he changed my life forever.
It's not easy to share our stories, and so I'm grateful to Chad and Alicia for being willing to share theirs. Our marriage changed after that. God took something broken and horrible and redeemed it. He revealed himself to me, and he changed my life forever. That's part of the gospel. That God takes our old life that was dead and dying, and he gives us new life. A marriage that was on the brink of dying, a near fatal car accident. And out of that, God brought new life for Chad, for their marriage, and literally new life in the birth of their daughter and the beginning of a family. In his letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. The death of our old self and the gift of a new life, even in this life, through Jesus Christ, is part of the great news of the gospel." Well, Paul then gives us our final component of the gospel. He received just a few years after Jesus' death. The gospel that changed his life, and in it, it had to do with Christ being raised from the dead. Paul said, "Christ died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures," is the message he was given that changed his life and the message he brought to the Corinthians. He was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. It's this, the resurrection that we celebrate today, that Paul is about to unpack in even greater detail. He tells us this is a key piece of the things that are of first importance. That is, the things that are foundational to our life and our faith has to do with Christ being raised from the dead. And the question that we might ask is, why? Well, we're going to find that out in a second. But before that, Paul doesn't want us to miss the fact that it happened. So he goes on to list all those who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. There was Cephas, that's the Aramaic name for Peter. There were the 12 disciples. Now you could, if you're skeptical, say, all right, well, that makes sense. They're his closest followers. We can just dismiss them as a conspiracy theorist. So Paul goes on to say, but there were also 500 people who all at the same time saw the risen, resurrected Jesus. And Paul says even some of them are still living here today, 20 years when he's writing this letter. And then he says that James, the brother of Jesus, who had been skeptical that his brother was the Messiah, who had been resistant to that message, his life was changed by the resurrected Jesus. And then he goes on to say that other followers also saw the resurrected Jesus, including Paul himself. Paul hits home that Jesus was not seen just by a few of his closest followers. His resurrection was not a story crafted by his disciples, a conspiracy theory. No, he says it was a fact attested to by many. J. Warner Wallace was an atheist who worked with police in homicides and cold cases. That is, cases that remain unsolved 3 or more years after they occurred. As a cold case detective, it was his job to evaluate the evidence and weigh it and see if there was validity in trying to figure out who perpetrated the crime. As an atheist, he realized that a central question of Christianity was a question these skills would allow him to answer. Was it true that Jesus really rose from the dead? Well, when he was still an atheist, Wallace assumed that it was a story made up by the followers, the greatest conspiracy to ever be perpetrated on the human race. And so he set about interrogating the evidence. Wallace discovered that everyone, both Christian and non-Christian, those who believe in Jesus and those who think he was just a historical person, everyone agrees on 4 facts. These are the 4. First, Jesus died on the cross and was in fact buried. The truth is, church, that the Roman soldiers were incredibly good at killing. And both they and the Jews knew when someone was dead. To quote Princess Bride, it's not mostly dead, they knew when he was really dead, right? He was not mostly dead, he was completely dead. Jesus' tomb was empty and no one ever produced a body. That's the second fact that they agree on. If a dead body could be found, it would have been produced by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, or even Rome to prove that it had in fact been taken and this was just a big hoax. Third fact that everyone agrees on, Jesus' disciples believe that they actually saw the resurrected Jesus after his death. In fact, Wallace notes that in all the research he looked at, there has never been an instance where 500 people have experienced the same thing and told the exact same thing about that experience. There is no hypnosis, there is no drug, there is no environment that crafts a story that everyone is willing to stick through with to their deaths. Which led to the fourth. The fourth thing that all of them agree on. Jesus' disciples were transformed following Jesus' resurrection. Something happened that changed their lives. You see, nearly all of the 12 disciples would be killed for their faith. They went from despondent disciples on Saturday, believing that Jesus had in fact died and would stay dead, to confident champions of the gospel who would go on to be killed for proclaiming the name of a risen Christ throughout the Roman Empire and as far as India. Charles Colson was a key player in the Nixon presidency, and he went to prison for his part in the Watergate scandal. In prison, he became a follower of Jesus, and he said, had this to say. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and you know why? Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men, 12 disciples testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they went on to proclaim that for 40 years, never once denying it. Every single one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that kind of suffering were it not true. Colson says, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks, let alone 40 years. He says, you're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? He says, it's absolutely impossible. And so Paul here begins to point us to the reasons we can trust the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, on the one hand, it's a key component of the gospel, what God had promised us. It's of a foundational importance. It's the fulfillment of God's plan, and it's testified to not just by Jesus' closest followers, but 500 as well, and even those who doubted him, including, Paul says, myself, who would have every reason to tell you that they were wrong and that he did, in fact, stay dead. But I saw the resurrected Lord, and he's not lying in a ditch somewhere. He's alive. Okay, but the question still remains, why does this matter? Why does the resurrection of Jesus actually matter? How can it be that important to the gospel? What I want to unpack now is what Paul goes on to talk about, because it's the linchpin of our faith. In 1 Corinthians 15, he picks up in verse 12 with these words. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom if it's true he did not raise him, then he wasn't raised, and we are actually lying. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all, of all people, most to be pitied. If Jesus has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no life after this? Paul unpacks the logic of the argument. He says, if you're arguing that God can't raise people from the dead, then you have to say he also can't raise Jesus from the dead. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're proclaiming a story in vain. For if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we will not be raised from the dead, and there is nothing good that has happened. And not only that, Paul goes on to say, we're not only doing that, we're lying about God. We're lying about what happened to Jesus, and that's a very dangerous thing to do in the eyes of a holy God. Paul goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And at this point, you might be saying, come again, Paul? Like, how does that work? How am I still in my sins if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? And then he goes on even more, right, to talk in the next statement. For those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in this life in Christ have actually perished. He says, not only if Christ has been not been raised from the dead are you dead in your sins, but those who have died believing in Jesus, they're dead. And they're staying dead if there's no resurrection. They have actually perished, not simply fallen asleep. Paul says, if in Christ the only reason we hold to him is because somehow it makes life better in this world, then we are to be pitied above all else. So let's examine this argument. The resurrection of Jesus, Paul links to our own resurrection. Because, he says, Jesus was raised, we too will be raised one day. As Paul goes on to write in verse 20, Jesus is the first fruits of those who will be raised. He was the first one to be raised, and we will follow him. When we die, we will fall asleep, but we will not actually perish. This is in the face, flies in the face, and despite what many have said over the years, including German writer and philosopher Franz Kafka, who said just over 100 years ago, the meaning of this life is that it stops. Jesus' resurrection proudly, boldly, daringly rejects that statement. For if Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead, and our life does not stop at the end of this life. If you were with us a year ago, you may have committed 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6 to memory. In that, Peter wrote these in the first couple of verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What Peter's saying here is, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been given new life, you've been born again, and that born again good news doesn't stop here. It's good news for eternity as well, for an inheritance that is being kept in heaven for you. And so here we add our third piece to the good news that Paul preached. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, death has been defeated, and through faith in him, we too shall be raised to eternal life. The good news proclaimed by Jesus' followers just within a few years of his death, right? When Paul heard it, this is right after Jesus is killed, shared with the Corinthians years later by Paul and proclaimed by followers of Jesus this day, is that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection matter. For on the cross, Jesus paid for our sins. For through his death, our old life dies with him, and we are resurrected to new life. We are given new life through him. And because of Jesus, we have a sure hope that one day we will be raised to eternal life. That this life is not all there is. That is the amazing news of the gospel. Our sins are dealt with in Christ so that we can have peace with God. Our old life is dead so we can have a new life in Christ. And regardless of what this life throws at us, how difficult, how hard it is, you can be in the slums in Kenya and have nothing to your name and be joyful. Or you can live in Sugarland or Richmond and Roseburg and have more than most of the world and be joyful. Not for what we have, but because of what we've been given. New life and eternal life through Christ our Lord. So now we return to our basic question, because maybe we still haven't answered it well enough. Why does the resurrection matter for all of this? So let's walk backwards through the argument. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he died and stayed dead, so will we. Death was not, in fact, defeated if Jesus did not rise from the dead, and death will be the end of us all. There is no eternal life or hope that can get us through this life, nor to look forward to. And so in despair and discouragement, there is no hope without the resurrection. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he died and stayed dead, there is no new life for us in this life. We are left with our old life, carrying it along in all its baggage and all of its hang-ups and all of its frustrations. There is no hope that this life could be better without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we join in and say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, if he died and stayed dead, then he could no more take on our sins than any of us could do for one another. For if he stayed dead, guess what? He was merely a man. And your sins could not be paid for by a man. But if he died and was raised again to life, he is God, the perfect sacrifice, who takes away the sins of the world. Because he was God, because he was the perfect Passover lamb, he could take our sins, he could pay the price, he could die for us, he could be buried and rise again. And in so doing, he could give us peace with God, bring us new life in exchange for our old, and give us an eternal hope. His resurrection changes everything. Because he lives, our sins were in fact paid for and can be forgiven, and we can place our faith in him. Because he lives, we can have a relationship with God, because we have peace through Christ. Because he lives, we have hope. That is good news for this life, that God can take the dead and the broken and the things in our life that we've ruined, and he can say, let me give you new life. He did it for Chad and Alicia. He did it for J. Warner Wallace. He did it for Paul, and he's done it for countless others over the thousands of years, and he's still doing it today. Because he lives, we can have joy and hope in this life and joy and hope for the life to come. Because he lives, we can have peace and contentment regardless of what life throws at us. If we're living in the abject poverty, or we're living in just the challenges of life, whatever that looks like, there is no pain, no more sorrow, no more ache that can take that from us. For there is a day we will join our Savior when we are raised to newness of life, in a place where there is no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more death. Because he lives, we're reminded that this life is but a blink. It's but a dot in the eternity of our lives. And regardless of what this blink holds, the best is yet to come. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ truly is the linchpin of the gospel. If he is not raised, everything falls apart. But because he is raised, everything changes. Dear friends, this is the good news. This is the gospel that was proclaimed within weeks, if not the weeks and the months and the years following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel that transformed Paul's life. This is the gospel he took to Corinth. This is the gospel that has been changing lives for the last 2,000 years. And it's the good news that changes lives still today. That when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that he has in fact done these things for us. He has taken our sins to the cross. He has taken our old life and he has defeated death. As we place our faith in him, in exchange for that, he gives us peace with God, a new life, an eternal life to come. So the question might be, how do you place your faith in that? There's lots of different ways, but Paul wrote to the believers in Rome in this way. He said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Notice, raised him from the dead. The resurrection's right there. You will be saved. What I want to do as we close, just invite everyone to go ahead and close your eyes and bow your head. We're going to close in prayer. As you've sat here today, perhaps you've realized that you actually don't have peace with God. You don't have a relationship with him. Perhaps you've realized that you're still enslaved to your old way of life, the things that have held on and the broken mess, and you're just trying to continue to do it in your own strength. Perhaps today you have no hope for the future. You don't believe there's anything more than this life. Then today, Jesus wants you to see what he's done for you. That he's taken your sins to the cross and in exchange giving you peace with God. That you might have a relationship that Chad spoke about and know him. Today, Christ wants to say, I can take your old life. You can die to it, and I have new life waiting for you in me and through me, even in this life. And Jesus wants to say, I can give you a hope that never fades, for there will be a day where there's no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. I can give you eternal life. If that's you today, I just want to invite you to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You could do that in a number of ways. It might be as simple as this. Dear God, I recognize that I have been trying to do this life on my own, that my sin has actually been kept me separated from you, and my desire to figure it out has led to brokenness and pain and a broken relationship with you. Lord, it's led to no hope, for there is no hope in myself. Today, God, I realize that you have given me great hope, that you've offered me new life by giving me your son who died on the cross in my place. So today, Jesus, I trust in you. I place my faith in the sacrifice that you gave in my place. I trust that my old life dies with you and that death dies with you. And I trust that you've restored me in right relationship to the Father, that I could walk with you in this life and a new life and look forward to eternity to come. So Jesus, I trust you and I place my faith in you for the good news that changes lives. Father, we do thank you that you are still in the business of changing lives. Lord, that this was good news 2,000 years ago, and it has remained good news ever since. Whether it's in the depths of war-torn Syria, in the slums of Africa, or here in middle-class suburban America, we all have the same need, and you have offered the same good news to each of us. Father, we're thankful. Thankful for the reconciliation, the peace you brought through your death on the cross, Jesus. We're thankful for the new life you've given us in exchange for our old. And we are so excited that regardless of what this life throws at us is but a blink in the eternity we have awaiting. Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel this morning. We thank you for the resurrection that's the linchpin of it all. And we're so incredibly grateful. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who died, was buried, and raised to new life, that we might have hope and new life through him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.